I have one text that is behind every message that I preach. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Unlike men, there is no shadow of turning in him. When he says something, that settles it. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, is the declaration of Scripture. When the Scripture reads, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, the context is that of an intercessor. The root word for intercessor is found in Joshua 19, where God tells his people, after defining their lots in the promised land, and you'd be safer to just listen to me right now. You're not going to move as fast as I'm moving. These are verses you've all looked at with me before. The root word is the word used telling the children of Israel to possess the lots that God defined as their territory in the promised land. That land was occupied by enemies. But the minute God defined the boundaries, it was theirs for the taking. The taking task is the word that gives the root for intercessory prayer. Once God says something, a man of faith seizes it and just won't let go until it becomes his possession. Circumstances do not mean a thing. And in that context in the New Testament, when a man of faith encounters a happening in experience that defies a promise that God has given to you, his people, members of his body, units of his church, a choice confronts you. The circumstance is opportunity to grab hold of God's promise in defiance of what the circumstance says, or to look at the circumstance and wait for God to change the circumstance before you will believe him. Now, the entire record of the first generation out of Egypt's bondage is a record of the latter type person. When the circumstance defied what God said, they tried God. They moaned and groaned, murmured and complained, and expected God to change the circumstance. And when he had passed muster, they then would follow him a bit further. God said he took them into the wilderness in Deuteronomy to prove them. He wasn't the one on trial. They were. And their consistent attitude to take the circumstance as the real reality and only trust God after he changed the circumstance eventually brought forth God's wrath. And he strode their bones in the wilderness and started over with a new generation. were warned in the New Testament, with the backdrop being that example. Let us therefore fear, lest a similar circumstance to interpolate a promise of God contradicted by a circumstance, we wait one day too long before grabbing hold of what God says and defying the circumstance. And the circumstance is always analogous to the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites that occupied the land that God says, this is yours, Asher, and this is yours, Dan, and this is yours, Zebulun, and this is yours, Naphtali. Go possess it. And that agonizing, unchanging, never let go, tenacious, possessive action in defiance of circumstance is the life of faith. Now, Peter says that the experience that tries our faith brings forth that tender, which is legal tender in heaven to purchase inheritance eternal, which is faith, tested, tried, proven. Month after month, I've been preaching on prophecy with only one end in view. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. As God's faithfulness is unfolded in his word, somewhere the flower should break forth in the soil of your faith generative being. And you should begin to understand God is faithful. And I have the opportunity down here, when confronted with a circumstance that denies a promise of God, to just bow my neck, set my face like a flint, grab hold with the determination that, like the mighty man of David, when the battle's over, if necessary, they will have to pry my fingers from the hilt of the sword. And if I die in the process, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. I'm going to grip it and never let go. Now, that's why I preach on prophecy. Now, there are about four messages each year that I preach. If you're growing in faith, they'll have more meaning when I repeat them in 1982, because of the seed of the word that has been planted. Today I preach one of those messages. Isaiah 50. I've been here five times since I've been pastor. I don't know who needs it today, but I guess y'all do. So I'll lay the book of Revelation on the shelf for a moment, except to have it as the backdrop. Has God proven his faithfulness as we've opened it up week after week? Who is among you? The 10th verse. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? This message is not to a disobedient, fallen, backslidden, no good, scoundrel, ex-Christian. You may have weakness in your life, but this message is to you that fear the Lord in the Old Testament sense. You know he's on the throne. You know he'll have the last word. You know he's the Lord of hosts. You respect him. And you obey the voice of his servant. The word of God is the lamp. You're not kicking against God's claims. Now, who among you in that status? So immediately I eliminate the idea that what will next be described is a condition that has come upon somebody because they've been disobedient, rebellious, or in the more usual phrase, out of God's will. No, they're not. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness, and hath no light? The popular message today is to find the place quickly where the light is so bright it hurts your spiritual eyeballs. The message today in the charismatic renewal, with all of its good points, is to create a complex. The minute I crawl out of bed every morning, look for the light to shine. Wait for the wand of spiritual jitters to touch me. Walking in sunshine on my journey. You know that old song? You don't know what the next line is. About as silly. If that's the path of God's servants, this fellow's serving a funny God. Who is among you? Listen close. This is one of those rifle shot messages. Wherever you are, television, radio, here, God's asking a question. Who is among you? You haven't done a thing wrong that you know about. You have done everything that you know to do to put God first, to follow his word, and you're in darkness. Not the darkness of sin, though Satan would suggest that to you. I'm talking about misery. Some of them are sitting at home today listening to me while their closest companions in a hospital facing surgery. I read the messages. Some of them that have supported faithfully for 5 and 6 years this work have been cut off out of work in Fremont or another city down here in Southern California, and you don't know where to turn. When the sun was shining, you emptied your pockets. And when it started to set, you kept being faithful. Calamity hits. And there's that about calamity. It seems to all come at all sides at all the same time. You ever notice that? One, the old song, "What a Difference a Day Makes," can be sung by a lot of people listening to me right now. God's talking to you. Who is among you? I don't ever just preach sermons. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, Let's get that off our shoulders right at the outset and kick the devil right out the door. Those who fear the Lord and obey the voice of His servant can be found walking in darkness. It's not a moment of darkness. They're walking in it. Get that too. Didn't just happen today and be gone by sundown. They're walking in it. And hath no light. No seen help. What are you going to do? Let me dispense with the 11th verse. Human nature at work. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. Now, I've preached on this many times and used an illustration. If you've got natural ability, when the panic button is pushed in the time of darkness, the natural instinct is to deliver yourself. Find some way out of your darkness. Now, it's a delicate truth I want to communicate. God gave you the abilities you have. He gave me the ones I have. God gave Jacob the abilities that Jacob had. It took years for Jacob to learn the lesson, to just count to 10 before he started in a dead run to do by his own strength God's will. He was in a dead run before God even got any attention. And as I've preached on this before, some of you will remember, I've said, when the darkness comes like this, stop and tread water for just a minute and shove the matches of your natural tendencies just a little out of reach for a minute. God said to the Israelites in Deuteronomy, He led them into the wilderness to prove them. And He made them to hunger that He might teach them that man doth not live by bread alone. God's been scanning this universe, and that's why I started with the words I started as I opened the message today. God's been scanning this universe looking for the one prize He will take to eternity to share the inheritance of His Son. Fathers. Faith. Now, I think I've started to learn. I wasn't sure I'd even started to learn, though I thought I had, but I wasn't sure when I came to this church. But I think I've finally started to learn. When the darkness settles in, and I expect it to be a routine part of the trip, understand that, and you are a long way toward your solution. Darkness is part of the trip. I think I've begun to learn. When the darkness settles in, instead of punching the panic button and exhausting myself in my kinds of deliverance, just pause a minute and shove the match a little ways out of the way, because there's something that should be done first. And if you don't do that other something first, the promise of God is, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire. If when the darkness comes, I scramble for my matches and start the fire. Temporary relief. The only light I'm going to get in that darkness is the match I've struck. And the promise is, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. I never allowed God to teach the lesson He wants to teach by the darkness. The moment you come into God's hands, no darkness will come on you that He doesn't allow. Understand that. He'll not tempt you beyond what you're able. Understand that. All the promises of God include that one. And forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, includes that one. And God's not a man to lie, includes that one. Darkness is part of the trip wherever you are today. Who's among you in that state? But if your panic button makes you, before you do anything else, immediately resort to fleshly deliverance without a thought, without a pause, you may deliver yourself. You're no different than the children in this world. You may make it through because you're a survivor. But God's promise is, this shall you have of mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. I don't preach a mystical Christianity. I preach a hard-nosed, realistic, seeing God's word for what it says, knowing God says what He means and means what He says, and understanding that God gives every man the opportunity this verse is giving. Just as cool and collected and hard-headed as a business decision. You can recognize darkness, and you can see the options. Now, there's another kind of reaction by the super spirituals. They're going to kindle a spiritual spark of their own doing. And to a church as old in the full gospel movement as this one, I don't have to elaborate much on that. To them, deliverance is a boo-hoo fit and a blowout experience. And as they moan and cry and yell and holler and jump and gyrate, they substitute feeling for God's cure. Comfort you, just like the man who has ability and quickly grabs his matchbox, and just like any other citizen of this world that doesn't care about God or even know His promises, you just turn your brain like a cornered rat into your own means of deliverance, and without even taking a breath, you're just a survivor. You're getting out. There are the spiritual survivors too. Put spiritual in quotes. I've grown up with them. They solve every problem by a boo-hoo fit. They solve every problem by a spiritual blowout. Well, they feel good. I don't quarrel with that. Just as a talented survivor can strike his own matches in the darkness, what I call the, quote, super spiritual survivor, he strikes his own matches too. Same promise. This shall ye have of mine hand, you shall lay down in sorrow. And I'll guarantee that. And some of you know it because you've experienced it. But God's got a clear cure. If everything I've been preaching, and you that knew it long before I preached it, is true, who is among you, not somebody else, I'm preaching to you, who is among you that'll that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. God never wastes a word in his book. Let him trust in his gift to the Spirit. Just think along with me for a minute. I want you to live through this message, and I want it to happen as I preach. Let him trust in his spiritual experience. We're talking about darkness and no light at all. Let him trust in his gifts? No. Let him trust in his experiences? No. Everybody's, even Stephen here, the only difference being those that have seen enough of God's happenings to know his faithfulness, you can be motivated to move more quickly. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. All through the Bible, names are never an accident. The minute God gives Abram a promise that he'll have many children, God changes his name from Abram, which means high father, to Abraham, which means father of many children. Likewise, the minute he gives a promise to Sarai, he changes her name to Sarah. The minute he finally gets Jacob, heel catcher, straightened out, he changes his name to Israel, at its roots meaning God governed, in its fruit meaning a prince that has power with God. Never our name's an accident. God came to Moses and said to him, by my name, Elohim, have I been known. The creation, the curing of evil in the earth, the destroying of mankind with a flood, the deliverance of one family, the calling forth of one family in Abram, the vindicating of his promise to Abraham by 400 years in Egypt. Now Moses, God says to him, by my name, Elohim. What's Elohim? God Almighty. It is the revelation of God as power. Have I been known? But now, to this oracle people that God chose to reveal to the world God's nature, and who were so blinded that at the end of a generation God would lament, these people, they only know my actions. They only see the results of my being there. Only Moses came to know my ways. He lamented because he chose them that he might reveal his ways to them. This is a revelation. And to those people chosen as the recipient of a revelation of God's ways, so we could say of God with a familiarity, that's the way he is. The way he would do that, he said, by my name Jehovah, I will be known unto you. A tetrahexagram, that four-letter name of God that the stupid children of God threw in reverse, deaf of ear,
unable to listen. They took what God shined forth and turned it around and covered it up. They will not even name the name Jehovah when they read Scripture. When they read their Scripture and they come to Jehovah, which in the King James is the name of God, every time you see the capital letter L-O-R-D in caps, they would substitute Adonai and would not read Yahweh or Jehovah. They reversed what God's intention was in their stupidity. God had said, "By my name, Elohim, I have been known."
This is the end of side one. For the rest of the message, please turn the tape over for side two. Thank you.
God had said, "By my name, Elohim, I have been known." Even the creation speaks forth his power, Paul said. But to you, I'm going to be known as Jehovah. An untranslatable word. You have to catch a picture image. And the one I always use, I've used here many times. Take a hose of water. Turn on the water with pressure and pinch it up. And as you feel the pressure mount behind your fingers that hold that hose together, you will come to a felt awareness of what the name Jehovah means. It conveys that impression of a pressure of God's nature to burst forth and be seen. That is the meaning of Jehovah. By my name, Elohim, I've been known, high and mighty and powerful and above all. But to you, my chosen ones, I am going to reveal myself. The squeezed up and held back nature is going to now flow forth. That's why you find Jehovah linked over and over again with a specific reaching or flowing to a specific need. It's the Jehovah name of God that you can catalog. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. It's the Jehovah name that says Jehovah Raphaei, I'm the Lord that healeth thee, the Lord who heals. It's the Jehovah name that says Jehovah Shammai, the Lord is there. It's the Jehovah name that says Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is thy peace. It's the Jehovah name that says Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. It's the Jehovah name that with precision, like a finely focused needle light, takes God's nature, and as Jeremiah, catching the meaning of God's nature in relation, says, "My word to perform it as God speaks to him." The picture being a magnifying glass that catches the rays of the sun and brings them all into a sharp focus to put the power in one place. All that God is, it's as though he can reach within himself and just focus all that he is to the precise need of the moment. Now, it's very clear in the New Testament that all that God was to a chosen people in the Old Testament, he will be and more to his chosen ones in Christ in the New Testament. I repeat, I preach a hard-headed, realistic Christianity that takes God at his word and acts on it with clear-eyed sanity, and whatever feelings come along with it, that's the result of faith and icing on the cake. Oh, I know. Some people would rather stay on a spiritual high. Well, hoop-de-doo. We just saw what happened to John Belushi. And there are parents in the sound of my voice that know the tragedy of this feeling-oriented generation. You know, what's new about enjoying good feelings? And you know, if you are a drunk, don't give me this scripture. Well, the New Testament says, be not drunk with wine. That message is to a drunkard. I mean, if you're the kind of person that you got to live on that kind of feeling, it better be drunk on the Spirit than drunk on wine. So if that's where you got to live between the two, there's only one choice. I find drunks irritating if you're around them all the time. Either kind of drunk. You notice drunks tend to congregate? What's God's Word telling me to do and you to do? And I don't know who he's talking to today. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. If anything has happened as a result of the preaching we've done for months and months and years, you should have come to the conclusion when God says something, he means it. 2 Corinthians 1:20 declares it. All the promises of God in him. If you're in Christ, how do you get in Christ? Faith. What is faith? Taking God at his word, in spite of anything. There is not a single need in front of me that produced darkness. There's not a calamity that anybody in front of me is facing. And I'm not one of those poetic preachers that wants to give you semantical massage. I'm giving you a choice today. There's not a one of you in the sound of my voice or in the television or radio audience that's facing a darkness with no light that I can't give you a name of the Lord that fits your need. If your darkness is economic, God's word says, in his name, I might not be so sure of myself just knowing the names exist. Hear me closely. But this verse not only gives me a license, it gives me a command. I am to trust in the name of the Lord. That takes it out of the generality and makes it mine. And the word trust embraces a running to the shadow of a rock. Instead of running to my matchbox, leave it there for a moment. Stop everything dead. Pause and count to 10. And say, what is my darkness? And what is the name of the Lord that fits it? Then run to it. How do you run? Literally in the New Testament. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You'd be 10 times better off. Instead of using your talent to be delivered or having some kind of spiritual blowout to lock yourself in a closet, as Jesus says when you pray. And literally, spiritually and word, wash your brain with the name of God that fits your bill. If your need is economic, this scripture says you are literally to run to the promise. I'm the Lord that provides. If what you need is provision, and you can link it with the promise of God, is thy day, so shall thy strength be. Your only promise today, but you can run every morning to Jehovah Jireh. Run to that name. Grab hold of it. It fits your bill. If your darkness is sickness, this gives you license. Jehovah Rophi, I'm the Lord that healeth. You don't need any other promises. You don't need Oral Roberts. You don't need Gene Scott. You don't need Ernest Angley and his angels. You don't even need an angel. God said it, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And this gives you license to run to that. Indeed, it commands you to run to it. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a lot of body motion involved in taking a promise of God. You lifted a sacrifice, you heaved it, you waved it. Somebody took a goat clear out to a wilderness to get rid of sins. You went to a place to claim the promise. In the New Testament, we are not to say, I got to go up there and get him and bring him down. I got to go down and get him and bring him up. The word's already nigh you. It's in your mouth. Speak it forth. For with the heart man believeth. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Greek word is soterion, which includes wholeness of every kind. Not just salvation from sin. That chapter is not to the sinner. It's the most misapplied verse ever preached on. There have been more salvation messages to sinners and fewer messages to saints on with the heart man believeth and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation than any other verse of Scripture. Paul was well past the sinner. He wrote the letter to saints, but he is well past all of sin in the third chapter, well past the redemption of the fifth chapter, well past the indwelling spirit of the eighth chapter when he gave this command. It's Christians that are supposed to take this word. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We got people running around claiming everything with their mouth and the believe and receive people. Only thy word, which is forever settled in heaven, comes under that command of God. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made. When God said it, forever it's settled in heaven. God waits a man down here in darkness who has no light. To not forget in the dark what he heard in the light. And to literally in the dark run. That's what the word means. Run to the shelter of the name that can now be made yours by that very running act. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. If your darkness is uncertainty, you don't know where to turn. You don't know the next move to make. Run to the name, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord your shepherd. He promises to lead. Jesus could commend no man higher than Elijah. God made him walk one step at a time. Run to the name. Don't ask him for the whole map. Run in the darkness to the certainty. I'll sit right here till the brook dries up. And to use Elijah again, the ravens quit flying. Running. How do you run in the New Testament? I'm treating this like a baby food message today. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made. Literally, proclamation. Lock yourself in your closet and declare it. The Lord is going to lead me. He is my shepherd. I can run to that name. If you're about to have a nervous breakdown, run to the name Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. If your darkness is crushing in until you are coming apart at the seams, quit talking about that. Start speaking forth the name Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. This verse gives you a command. Every declaration of God through His name, yours. The worst kind of darkness is when the heavens are brass, the feeling is gone, don't know where to turn. And it's like one philosopher said, God may be in His heavens, but He's not listening. Anybody ever had that feeling? That's where the acid test comes. Are you serving God because He scratches your back or because He's faithful? Jehovah Shammai, run to that name. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. You may not be able to see Him, but He sees you. That's His declaration. The Lord is there. You're being beat over the head because usually it's some other Christians that do this to us, or worse, backsliders and sinners who know we've stepped out in faith and they want to tear us down. I'm sure I'll preach till I die and people will still be beat over the head when they make a mistake, that they've somehow sinned against God and their lack of righteousness separates them from God. If your darkness is guilt, let Him run. Trust in the name Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Next move's yours. It's God's declaration, and there's a name to fit your need. Having found it, if you're sick, the Lord our righteousness doesn't mean as much as I'm the Lord that healeth thee. If you're facing economic catastrophe, I'm the Lord that healeth thee is not as important as the Lord will provide. Find your name. You've heard me. I haven't said it recently, but I used to preach, if you're going to pray, don't pray, oh God, sitting on His throne, angels flying around, creator of the heavens and the earth, and go on for an hour and a half. If it's your right big toe, say, Lord, it's the right one. On the right foot, the big toe, heal it. Be specific. I wonder what you'd do if somebody came up to you, if your kid came up to you and said, oh, Dad, twice as tall as I am, seemingly bigger than the world, provider of this house, payer of the mortgage and driver of the family car. Father of my brothers and sisters, and adoring husband of my mother, delight of your employer, and marvelous man about town, may I have a candy sucker? Spell it out. What's your authority for that? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Stay is a nautical phrase, like a ship that casts an anchor. God is giving you and me a license. Fish and hunt through the wealth of my revelation. Find the name that fits your need and grab it, and I will literally be yours. You understand that? Some of you are looking for a healer. Well, you can follow Angeli and Roberts all over the world, but they'll never be yours. Make you a bet on that. You can't put them in a sack and bring them home. As common as it sounds, God literally has said, "What's your darkness? Find the searchlight of my name before you do anything else." Believe it, declare it, and I will become exclusively that and go home with you. I will be, if you need healing, I'll be your healer. If you need provision, I'll be your provider. If you need peace, I'll be your peace. If you need righteousness, I'll be your righteousness. If you need presence, I'll be there. Thou shalt bear a son. The promise of the New Testament to Mary. Ye shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. Jesus is the Greek cognate of Joshua. Joshua is the contraction of Jehovah Ashwa, Jehovah our helper. Whatever else you need, if it's left out in these specific names, I'll be your helper. Father, take your word today. I don't know who needed the message, but we pause in the midst of teaching your faithfulness in Revelation and throughout the whole book to let the word of God reach with individual focus today to needs. Now, I don't know where they are. I don't know what they are. You do. Help every person in the sound of my voice to understand there is a way out. Precise, personal. Your word says you not only won't tempt us beyond what we're able, but you will with the temptation provide a way of escape, and the literal is it'll be exactly as precise and individual as our individual problem. I have faith that your word brings forth fruit, and as we've preached this message, the people that know it was for them, it took and it settled and it went home. Now whatever the need, let them know in the next few minutes, in the privacy of their own thoughts and in the whispering of their lip, they can make your revelation in your name as the answer to their problem, theirs. And you'll lead us through the darkness. And we ask it in Jesus' name.